Study after study after study across cultures, across, you know, worlds and colors and races and all of that stuff, joy is always at the top. Joy is above education. Joy is above job. It's above status. It's above all of the things. It's even above sex. Now, I'm not sure who did that study, but I guess it's because those two must go together, maybe. I don't know or whatever. But anyway, it says it's above that. And we think our culture is totally obsessed with sex. So if joy is even above that, then, man, that is something that we desire and we want in our lives. So what's the problem? Because when you talk to people, when you look at the other studies, you find that only 30% of the people say that they experience joy. 30%. That means 2 out of every 3 people we see, they don't have joy in their life. And then when you look at, that's right, whoever said that back there, I think it was Eddie, it's a lack of Jesus. That's right. But we're going to get to that. You hold on. You're taking my thunder back there. So I guess we can pray and go home. We'll really beat the Methodists today, man. Wow. No, I'm just kidding. So you know I'm not going to quit. So here's the thing. So 30%, only 30% say they're joyful. 1 out of every 4 people say they have and battle depression. Those are all-time, the 30% is an all-time low experiencing joy, and the 1 out of 4 is an all-time high. So what's the deal? If joy is something that we all want, but fewer and fewer of us are experiencing, what's the deal? By 2020, the World Health Organization says that depression will be right behind heart disease as the number 2 thing on the world health burden. It's taken over, but we say we want it. What's the deal? Here's what we've got to say and ask ourselves. Is because of this, is joy just overrated? I mean, is joy, if we just put too much emphasis on it and it's become this thing that's just taken over and it's becoming more and more of a letdown to us? Is joy becoming too emphasized in our society? Are we focusing on the wrong thing, especially as those who call themselves Christ followers? Or should we just then stop focusing on joy and start focusing on service or sacrifice or some of those things? Should we put other stuff above joy? Well, if we read the Bible, the answer is no. Joy is important, and we should emphasize it. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23 say this. The Apostle Paul is writing here. He says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law." So love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. I almost got them all out. But the reality is all of those things are to be in our lives. I don't want to make much of the order that they're in. But we know that if you look at the first thing that Paul says, love, we know that that's most important. Jesus said that the most important thing we can do is love God. Love Him with everything that we got. The second is to love our neighbor as ourselves. Love is important. God is love. So love is number 1 on the list. It's a good reason why it is. So then if you look at number 2, if it really is there in that kind of order, then joy should be right there with it. Joy should be something that we're experiencing, not because of just for the heck of it, but we should be experiencing it because the Spirit lives within us. So it begs us to answer, what's the problem? Why aren't we experiencing it as much as we should be? You know, when we're in elementary school, we learn about patterns and we learn to look for things that don't belong, that don't match up with the rest of the list. And when you look at joy in that list, it kind of stands out in a way. Because when we talk about love, love is something that we extend, that it's a verb, it's something that we do, we love things. And we talk about gentleness, that's being gentle with people, and kindness is being good. So all of these things are directing out, but joy is one that directs in. It's something that we're to experience within us. David Myers, a Christian psychologist, makes a very interesting observation. Here's what he says. He says, it is the people who are consistently in negative moods. You know anybody like that? Joyless people. I know one. He's sometimes looking right here at you. So it's those who are in negative moods, joyless people, that are most likely self-preoccupied, self-absorbed, relationally withdrawn, least likely to serve, least likely to love. Think about that. The people who are in negative moods, who don't have joy in their life, they don't want to love anybody. They don't want to serve anybody. They want it all about them. And I can tell you personally, when I don't have joy in my life, when I'm not allowing the fruit of the Spirit to be in my life, that's who I become. And I think if we're all honest in the room, we would all agree that that's who we become when we don't allow joy to be in our lives. He goes on, he says, in studies worldwide, it is those who rank highest in joy that are most likely to help people in need. Joy is that one thing that's there in that whole list that allows the other ones to be all that God wants them to be. You can't love somebody if you're not experiencing the joy of the Spirit in your life. If you're not allowing God to live within you and not allowing Him to be all that He wants to be in your life, you're not going to experience joy. It allows love to be all that it's meant to be. It allows gentleness to be all that it's meant to be. It allows kindness to be all that it's meant to be. It's one of the fruit that needs to be evident in our lives. But the key thing is that the fruit of the Spirit isn't just joy one day. The fruit of the Spirit is to be love and joy and peace and patience and all of those things to be evident every single day. They're not standalone. They are the fruit of the Spirit. So joy needs to be there to emphasize and allow the others to shine. C.S. Lewis, the great Christian author, says, joy is the serious business of heaven. Think about that. Joy is the serious business of heaven. It's one of those things that allows God to be all that He wants to be in our lives. It is this business of allowing us to experience joy no matter what goes on in our lives, whether it's good, whether it's bad, whether we're suffering, or whether we're succeeding, whether we're at the top or at the bottom. Joy is something that allows us to be all that God wants us to be. The fruit of the Spirit are not just to be characteristics of us. See, we look at that list and we say, well, that's who I'm supposed to be. The amazing thing is that that list is who God is. That's why the characteristics are there of the Spirit, because the Spirit is God. There's the triune God. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Spirit brings this fruit into our lives because these are the characteristics of God Himself. He is loving, He is joyful, He is peaceful and patient and kind and good and faithful and gentle, and He certainly has amazing self-control. That's who He is. That's why we're to experience it when we allow Him to live within us. Now, for some of us in the room, that might be kind of hard to get, because we grew up thinking God was something completely opposite. You know, we grew up thinking that God was this grouchy old man who was sitting in heaven with this big old stick ready to whop us over the head every time we didn't do exactly what we were supposed to do. Come on, parents, you know what I'm talking about. Every time your kid tells you something and you know they're lying and you try to get the truth out of them, what do? You go pick up the phone and say, I'm calling Jesus. I'm dialing Him up. Jesus, yeah. Is Allie telling the truth? Yeah, is she telling the truth? Oh, Allie, you tell me the truth. It's Jesus. You know, so what happens is we give this picture that God is this guy who's not going to let us get away with anything, and he's just ready to whop us with something. But the truth is that God is joyful. He is peaceful. He is loving. And when we understand that this idea of joy radiating from our lives is what God wants for us, man, things begin to change. Dallas Willard, man, joy is one of those things where, like, you can get amazing quotes on. And so I'm not quoting more men than I am God today, We're going to get into some more scripture, but you need to know that, as we begin to hear about this, God speaks clearly, and he says, Dallas Willard says this, he says, you will not understand God unless you understand this about him. God is the happiest being in the universe. He is the happiest. He's made his creation. He's made you and me for a purpose. He has done everything that he can for his creation to have a relationship with him. He is joyful. He is happy. And we need to understand that and quit having a negative view of God. Does he have a wrath? Absolutely. Does he want us to do the right thing? Absolutely. But his main purpose is to be joyful and to be loving. John chapter 15, verse 11, Jesus says this, these things I have spoken to you. He's talking to his disciples. He said, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Some translations say that your joy may be complete. If we want full, complete joy, then we need to have a relationship with Jesus. That's what he wants with us and for us, is to have joy. Jesus says, I want you to have my joy. I want you to have it. You ever had somebody tell you they want you to have their joy and they got no joy? Hey, sometimes I've had people try to share Christ with me, and they're just like the poutiest faced, negative people. And here's the issue that I think a lot of Christians have. We have the Eeyore syndrome. We kind of have become like this guy.
Good morning, Pooh Bear.
If it is a good morning, which I doubt.
However, yeah, now, did I get your tail back on properly, Eeyore?
No matter. Most likely lose it again anyway.
Poor dear. You know, I may have just the thing.
Up, up, up you go.
There you are.
It's an awful nice tail, Kanga. Much nicer than the rest of me. It's not much of a tail, but I'm sort of attached to it.
Not much of a house. Just right for not much of a donkey.
Might take a day or two, but I'll find a new one.
End of the road. Nothing to do. And no hope of things getting better. Sounds like Saturday night at my house.
Yeah, some of us have become Eeyore Christians. Not much going on in your house Saturday night. Ain't much going on at your house on Sunday morning either. You know, just not much happening. And we've allowed ourselves to fall into this trap of letting joy just slip away when God wants us to experience it to the full, to have it made complete in our lives. And so today I want us to spend our time talking about some things that steal our joy. Some things that come along and they just rob us of this complete, full joy that Jesus says that we should have in our lives. And so you can call these, you know, you can call them joy killers, stealers, thieves, whatever. But we're going to talk about three things that can steal our joy. The first one is this, trying to live in the past or the future. Trying to live in the past or the future. David said in Psalm 118, verse 24, the psalmist here, he's writing, he says, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Let us be glad in it. We talked about this scripture a few weeks ago, and we talked about the fact that it's important to understand that this is the day that he's made. Yesterday is gone. Tomorrow ain't got here yet. So what you got is what you got, and that's today. And he wants us to make the very best of what we have. He has promised us this and this only. He's not promised you tomorrow. He's already made sure, you know, you can't go back. There's no little time machines. You know, Marty McFly, you know, it ain't happening. The reality is this is where we are. This is what we've got. And we've got to do the best that we can with it. This is a gift that God has given us. It may not be pain-free. It may not be burden-free. But the reality is, it is what you have. You can't go back to yesterday. Listen, let me just tell you, I'll be the first to admit, there's stuff that I have done in my past that I wish I could go back and fix it. You know, it would make things a lot different. But the reality is I can't go back and do anything about that now. It's done. Man, if we've all got those things in our past. There's stuff I did yesterday. You know, there's just stuff I did yesterday that I wish I could fix. But I can't even do that, much less go further back. So the reality is today is what I have. Now, the good thing about what I did yesterday is I don't have to do it today. I can make a choice today. I'm not going to do that. I don't have to worry about that. I can only handle, though, what I can deal with today. Today is what I have. And tomorrow, listen, I need to worry about where I'm at today because tomorrow may bring its own things. And so today is the day that I make a choice about what I do with what I've done. I may have done wrong. You know, I kind of put this little quote out yesterday. The worst part of being wrong, you know, it's being wrong. That's it. When you realize that you're wrong, the cool thing is you can confess it, admit it, and ask for forgiveness of it and be done with it. John 1:9 says, listen, that God is faithful and just, that he will forgive us if we'll just simply confess it to him. Being wrong is the worst part of it. We need to be able to do that and be able to move on, knowing that today I don't have to make that choice again. Today's the day. There's hope in today. Hope's not in yesterday, and it's not in tomorrow. You got to find it today. This is where God has you. We can either embrace the present, or we can miss out completely on today, planning for tomorrow. Now listen, planning is important. You need to save for tomorrow. You don't get crazy about it because today's the day, right? There's planning that you can do. There are steps that you can take, and that's all wonderful. But don't miss today because you're worried about tomorrow. Because you can miss some great experiences. We've spent days planning things and worried so much about what's going to happen down the road that we totally missed out on what it is right in front of us that God wanted us to see. So this is the day that he's made. And you rejoice and be glad in it. Have joy today. Don't live in the past. Don't live in the future. But this is the day. The second thing that can steal our joy is turning work into a J-O-B. Some people would say that's just over broke, and that would be accurate for most of us in here maybe. But the truth is that turning work into a job. I'm not talking about what you get paid to do. I'm talking about everything that you do. Taking the activities of life and making them a job. Making them mundane and monotonous and boring. Taking them and allowing them to be something that just happens rather than letting it be something that you allow to be part of you reaching out into this world. Turning work into a job is something that so many of us get wrapped up into, and you can read the posts on Facebook or Twitter, you can see them, people just hate their jobs. But the reality is that's where you're at. You can choose to make that a job, or you can make that be something that is beneficial and that can lift you up. All jobs get overwhelming at times. Every job that's out there, some way, some shape, or form, is going to overwhelm you. It's what you do with it. I'm just telling you, there's days where I get overwhelmed with what's going on, and I have to make a choice. Do I let it overwhelm me and become a job, or do I let it become a joy? I have to make that choice because it's going to come whether no matter what I do. So I got to choose what it's like. I can tell you, I wouldn't do anything else. This is where I've been called, and I love to do what I do. But the reality is some of you may be doing something that you don't feel called to do, but the truth is you're there. So do with it what the best that you can. We approach work sometimes in such a harsh way. God intended for there to be a joy in work. Do you know that? He really did intend for there to be joy in our work. Now, the reality is, in Genesis chapter 3, that plan kind of changed because of sin entering the world. And we often miss out on this, that Adam and Eve still had work to do before they bit the fruit. You need Adam still tended the garden. There was still work to be done. The problem is, when sin entered the world, it robbed work of its joy. And it became something that you have to toil at and something that you have to do. And so you still have a choice whether you choose to put joy in it or you choose to just let it overwhelm you. We choose how we approach work. John Ortberg is a famous pastor. He gave an illustration. He said, what if God approached the creation the way that we approach our jobs many times? What if he took the creation of you and me and everything that we see and did it the way that we often do our work? Here's what he says. In the beginning, it was 9 a.m. and God had to go to work. So he filled out a requisition to separate the light from the darkness. And he considered making stars and planets to fill and beautify the night sky. But it seemed like too much work, and he didn't really think it was his job anyway. So he decided to call it a day. And he looked back at everything that he had done. He said, it'll have to do. So on the second day, God separated the waters from the dry land and made it all flat and plain and functional. And so the whole world looked like Texas. Right? You ever been to Texas? It's just super flat. So he thought about making mountains and valleys and glaciers and forests and jungles, but he decided it wouldn't be worth the effort. God looked at what he had done that day and he said, it'll have to do. The next day, God made a pigeon fly in the sky, and a carp to swim in the waters, and a cat to creep on dry ground. He thought about making millions of other species of all sizes and shapes and colors, but he just really couldn't drum up any more enthusiasm for any other animals. In fact, he wasn't even really crazy about that cat. Amen to that. So, God looked at what he had done that day and said, it'll have to do. At the end of the week, God was seriously burned out. So he let out a big old sigh and said, thank me, it's Friday. Yeah, you got to kind of think about that one a little bit. See what we did there? Yeah. So think about it. What if God had looked at the creation the way that we often look at having to go to work? Things would be a lot different, wouldn't they? They would certainly look different. But that's not the creation story. The story of creation is about God, a God who throws himself completely into creating everything that you and I see. He threw himself into creating the heavens. He threw himself into separating the water and the dry land. He threw himself into creating the animals and the plants and everything that we see. And he threw himself into his greatest creation, into man. He threw himself in and he did it the best that he could possibly do. He doesn't say, well, that'll have to do. He said it was good. In fact, he said it was very good. You and I need to understand that God gave everything he had. He poured himself into his creation. And maybe some of you today, maybe you can look at most of your days before you go to bed, you can look at your days and say, that was good. What I did today, it was good. The things I accomplished, they were good. This was a good day. But I think if we're honest in the room, that most of us would look back on most of our days and say, I hope that'll do. You know, I thought about putting up on the bedroom wall, was it good? So that every night I'd come home and say, was it good? But I thought that'd be really freaky at the pastor's house. And if anybody came by, they would be like, what in the world is up with this guy? So I'm not going to do that. But I am going to put a little card and say, was it good? Was my day good? Did I give everything I had to everybody that needed a piece of me? Most of all, did I give myself fully to God? Did I give myself over to him and let him do everything he wanted to do in my life? And listen, that's not like putting me on a pedestal. But we should ask that question. Here's why we should ask ourselves, did I give God everything of me today in every situation? Because he gave every piece of himself for us. He gave his most prized possession. He gave his most blessed thing. He gave his son to die on a cross to pay the price for my sin and your sin. He gave his very best so that you and I could be forgiven of our sins and be restored into the relationship that he wants to have with us. And to be able to do that for all of eternity. See, he gave his very best that day that we celebrated last week. He gave his very best that day, and he gives his very best every day for you and for me so that we can have that relationship with him. So most of us look at our days and we say, you know what? I'm just exhausted today. We look at the end of our years and we say, you know, it's burned out. And we look at our days and we don't feel joy. We don't feel good about it. I think most of us would maybe look at that and say, you know, the reason I don't have joy at the end of my day is because of what I do. It's because of that job I got. And you know what? I think if I just had something more exciting to do, that I would feel better at the end of my day. And so we try to find the next best job. We try to move on to the next thing, hoping that it will bring us the joy at the end of the day that we long to have. But the reality is that's not it. You know, when you have little kids, if you're a parent in here or an uncle or aunt or you're just around kids, whatever, when a little kid comes up to you and they want you to do something and you do it, what do they say to you immediately? Do it again. Both my daughters, when they were little, I would grab them, and Erin's 5, she still wants me to do it. It's getting a little tough, you know, backs. But anyway, so I would throw them up in the air, and at the top of the height, you know, this is fearful look, and I would catch them, and then this biggest smile. Do it again, Dad. And so I would throw her back up, fearful face, catch her, smile. Do it again, Dad. And so you just, you know, until you just feel like you can't catch them one more time. But they're just like, do it again, Dad. Do it again, Dad. Do it again, Dad. And you know what I believe is taking some of our joy is we have lost our do it again, Dad attitude. But we've not lost it in the sense that it's completely gone. No, what's happened is we've switched it around. And now it's not like, do it again, Dad, because we want him to do something really cool. It's like, do it again, Dad, because I want you to do something better for me. Do it again, Dad, because I want you to do this for me. Do it again, Dad, because this is what I want in my life. Do it again, Dad, because I just want you to, I want it bigger and better this time. Instead of just letting him do it over and over and over in our lives, we begin to want him to do more and more and more in our lives. So the reality is to not let our work become a job. Let God do it again and again and again in your life and quit expecting more out of it. Just keep expecting him to be God. How much more can he do? But let him be who he is in your life. The reason we don't find joy in repetitive, mundane, monotonous things, these things we call jobs anymore, it's not because we're educated. It's not because we're sophisticated or just because we're complex beings. No, it's not that. It's because we're broken. And we've tried to do everything else, and we've become tired. And our do it again has just got up and it has left. We've become so spiritually bankrupt, and we all suffer from the same disease. It's this insatiable desire to just have more. We've come to just expect God to do something for us, and in doing so, we miss out on the joy of the right here, right now, where he's put me. So I got to tell you, don't let your work become a job. Let your work be a place of appointment where God brings people into your life. Maybe you work with the same old people every day. Maybe that hadn't changed. But I bet one thing that will change, if you stop at the grocery store on the way home, there's going to be different people in there. If you go somewhere to eat lunch, there's going to be different people in there. God brings opportunities in our lives, and we can't be so wrapped up into the monotony and all of that of our jobs that we miss out on Him wanting to do something amazing in our lives and the lives of the people around us. Don't let your work become a job. The third thing that robs our joy is believing that suffering and joy can't coexist. We believe that there must be something wrong if there's suffering in our lives. And if it's suffering in my life, man, there's no way I'm going to experience joy. That is a joy thief. That is something that will kill your joy very quickly, is believing that suffering and joy can't exist. We turn on the TV and we see all of this stuff happen, and it's like, how can I embrace joy with all the suffering in the world? We're bombarded with these images of suffering all over the place, from the Middle East to East Africa to South America, to China, to Amherst, to high schools in the community, whatever. We see suffering going on. We see people struggling and all of this stuff going on, and we're like, how in the world can I have joy when all of this is going on around me? The truth is that for joy to exist this side of heaven, it's got to exist with suffering. Jesus was very clear that in this world, we were going to have trouble. We shouldn't be surprised that suffering comes along in our lives. We were told it would. But the cool part of that is, yes, it's going to come, but He says He's overcome the world. Hello? I still want to answer the phone one day when that happens. I just want to, and ask them why they're not at church. Anyway, tell them they need to be here. So anyway, so the reality is that we've got this opportunity to have this here, even with suffering in our lives, that we have an opportunity to know that Jesus has overcome the world. And even though we struggle with that here, we don't have to give in and let our joy be robbed because there's difficult times. We look and see everybody else's suffering, and then the reality is it comes back to us and our suffering, and we say, how in the world can I do it? Well, we have to understand what joy is. We have to go back to who gives us the joy and what it comes from. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's Jesus living within us that allows that to happen. It's often those that are closest to the most extreme suffering that show the greatest joy. When I was in Kenya a few weeks back, and we go into this to the home of this lady, and I'm in her house, which is like half as big as my office. Okay, and we're in her house, and she, has plastic furniture in there for us that I think she borrowed from somebody so we could all sit down with her. And so we're in her house, and you would think, like I'm feeling bad for her, and really she should have been feeling bad for me, because she had joy, and I was kind of missing out on the moment. I was missing out on the joy of just being there with her and her family and learning about her and all of that stuff when the whole time she's got way more joy than I got. And I think that's true for all of us. We often pity people that are in bad situations, but the truth is often they've got more joy than us because we are so wrapped up in all of the things around us. We're wrapped up in our past, our future. We're wrapped up in our stuff. And the truth is we need to be wrapped up in our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's where that comes from. We see that displayed in the Israelites on their return from captivity in Babylonia. They were in Babylon. The Babylonians had kept them captive. They had just made them, taken everything from them. They were in bad shape when they came back. And the Babylonians had brought them back. They'd been freed. They'd gotten back there. They had suffered greatly, had so little, but they had joy. Psalm 126 says this: when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Listen, we may go and we may have sorrow all around us, but we can still have joy in the middle of difficult circumstances. We may feel like we're being held captive, but the truth is that we can still have joy knowing that God is on our side. This side of heaven, there is an ebb and flow of suffering and joy. There's a rhythm of life that goes back and forth. Then there's going to be disappointments, there's going to be letdowns, there's going to be pain and loss. But the cool part is there's always going to be opportunities to experience the joy of a relationship with the one who created you. You don't have to miss out on that because there's difficult things in your life. He's still there, present. We learned that right in our last series. He's present there with us. And we should be able to have the joy in him, but we try to find it in us, and it's not going to be there. Let me just tell you that in this room right now, man, there are stories. There are these amazing stories of people who have overcome situations. There are those that are in the process of overcoming, that God's doing really good stuff. There's stories of overcoming abandonment. There's stories of overcoming financial difficulties. There's stories of overcoming marital problems. There's stories of overcoming all kinds of crazy circumstances. There are stories in this room right now where people went through difficult times but never lost their joy. And those people are no different than anybody else in the room, except that they found the source of joy as opposed to trying to make joy themselves, instead of getting wrapped up in the situation and allowing it to be what dominated their lives. Some of you have overcome some incredible odds to be here. It wasn't because you just gritted your teeth and got a good old attitude adjustment and said, yep, I'm just going to do it. That may work for a moment. But the reality is that the joy that I've seen experienced in so many of your lives didn't come from you. It came from God working in you. That's the source that we have to go back to. The fact that God chooses to love us, man, it should move us to be loud with our shouts of joy. The fact that he loves us to the degree that he would give his own son for us should make us scream and shout and get a little Babdecostal in here. You know what I'm saying? The truth is that he loves us, and we should be able to shout for joy. There was a famous English pastor who in the 1950s was a big part of evangelism. He was a great part of spreading the church. He was doing really amazing things. And in the middle of everything, he began to notice that his legs began to drag a little, and his speech became a little harder to really pronounce the words correctly. And something just wasn't right. And he went to his doctor and found that he had a progressive disease that was going to take his life, something that seems to be, didn't call it ALS, seems very much like that, but the thing was is that eventually he would lose control over his muscles. He would not be able to walk. Eventually he would not be able to talk, and then eventually not be able to swallow, and he would die. And so the pastor in this circumstance decided there was more that needed to be done. And so he got to work. He began to write more while he still could, and he began to do everything he could. He began to organize prayer groups around England. He began to do different kinds of ministries, writing books and everything else. And in this time, he prayed a prayer. He said, God, listen, I don't need to be head of the army. I just want a platoon. I just want to be able to do what it is that you want me to do, and I want to do it with as much joy as I can. I want to work and do everything that you want me to do. And so this pastor continued to do what he could until eventually, just a few weeks before he died, he was able to celebrate Easter morning. And that morning, he woke up and his daughter was there, and he could still barely shakingly write. And he wrote these words. He said, "It is terrible to wake up on Easter morning and have no voice to shout, 'He's alive.' But it would be even more terrible to have a voice and have nothing to shout about." This morning you need to decide, do you have something to shout about? See, this joy is something that we're all meant to experience in our lives. And I would be a fool to believe that the statistics that I read earlier weren't true in this crowd. Which means that a lot of you here aren't experiencing joy. You aren't experiencing the fullness that God wants in your life. Listen, I've been there. I've done that. I know. And how easy it is to find yourself so wrapped up in everything around you that you totally forget about who's in charge. So today, do you recognize that this is the day that the Lord has made? And are you rejoicing in it? Has work become something that has been not fulfilling any longer because you've found yourself just in the monotony of day to day? Or are you able to let work be this source of joy that gives you opportunities to be in the middle of the joy that the Spirit brings you? And are you believing? Are you believing that joy and suffering can't exist together? Because let me tell you, if you believe they can't be together, you're never going to experience joy like He wants you to. Because you're always going to have something. So today, with the voice that you have, are you praising Him in the middle and being joyful? Or are you being silent because you have nothing to shout about? Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word today. Thank you for allowing us to experience who you are. God, you make it very obvious that we are to love. And God, you make it very obvious we're to experience joy. And so for those in this room this morning that are not experiencing that, God, may this be the moment where they cry out to you and acknowledge you as the true source of joy for us. God, for those in the room today who've maybe never made a decision to accept your Son Jesus as their Savior, may this be the moment of salvation for them where they recognize that He truly did come to earth to live an example for them to live by, that He was hung upon a cross to die for their sins, was buried and raised again on the third day, God, so that their sins can be forgiven, their relationship with you restored, and they can experience the true joy of the most joyful being in the universe, the one who created it, God. So God, I ask you right now to move in our hearts. For those that need to make a decision to accept you, may they do it now. For those that have made that decision but need to just go back to the beginning of joy, to go back to the source of it and allow you to be all you want to be in their lives, to turn over their circumstances to you, to turn those things over, to bring them to the altar and put them at your feet and leave them there, God, then may this be the moment that your people move freely as you move in their lives. God, I pray in this next few moments as the band plays that we won't be afraid to come and give you whatever it is we need to put at your feet. God, if we need to come down and pray and just be thankful for the joy you've given us, then God, may we move in this place. God, most of all, if there's hearts that need you, that need salvation, may this